We'll be reading last week's text, verse 3, but we're going to be focused on verses 4 and 5 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Typically, there are two reasons why we have a difficulty with the doctrine of election. I remember as a kid when my dad came home from the study, pastoring. He was at the church studying. He came home and he revealed to my mother that he's finally come to the conclusion that God elects certain people to salvation. And he was so excited about it. And it wasn't long before there was a big division in my father's church growing up. And then all of a sudden there's people debating this. This is in the early 80s, I'd imagine. And I remember taking the other people's side against my father. I remember going, I think my dad's right on the gospel. He's right about the scriptures. He's right about these things. But he's not right about that. And looking back on my early rejection of the doctrine of election, I think it's based upon many reasons why we have a hard time with election. It's based upon it, one, it doesn't seem fair. It just, on the surface, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just for God to choose some and to overlook others. That's just not the God that we think of, that He loves all people equally. He so loved the world, and He has this passion to save everybody. And that must mean that God's leaving it into our hands to make that choice. And that's the second reason I think we have a difficult time embracing the doctrine of predestination or election, is because in our own experience, did we not choose the Lord? Did we not surrender? Now, maybe there were some circumstantial things that led to us humbling ourselves before the Lord, but we did make that act of repentance, and we believed, did we not? And so we think, okay, this doctrine of election seems to undermine what we believe by nature, just kind of what we believe intuitively, that God is fair, and to be fair, He has to do what He does for one, He has to do for all. He's not impartial. I mean, He's not partial. He's impartial. And He's desires to save all people, which, honestly, I believe that. God has a desire to save everyone. He has a desire to save all people, but in the end, it's not Him who's making the decision who is and is not saved. It's sinners that make that decision. Well, I'm going to give you seven reasons from this text why you should embrace the doctrine of election. Divine sovereign election. Seven reasons. And I've been praying that the Lord would help me treat this pastorally and gently, but also boldly and not ashamed of it. So let's go through these seven reasons why you and I and we all should submit to the Word of God, embrace this doctrine of election. And you may be like my aunt. My aunt, when she first heard about this from my father, she said, "That's not my God. That's not the God I serve." So she rejected it. Because she viewed this doctrine as a hard doctrine, a difficult doctrine, a dark doctrine. Some people, some Christians even call it a doctrine of demons. They hate it so much. But I hope at the end of this service, if you're not already there, I hope at the end of the service, even if you're not sure where you stand on this, I hope at the end of the service he goes, that's the most glorious truth I've ever heard. It's the most precious thing in all of Scriptures. Let's give you seven reasons, or let me put it this way. Don't believe me. Hopefully I'm just the messenger, a faithful messenger I want to be, but wrestle with the Apostle Paul. And then you have to really decide, do I believe the Bible to be the Word of God or not? And wrestle with the arguments that Paul makes. And I believe he presents us seven reasons why we should embrace the doctrine of divine election. We see in verse 4, one, election is God's sovereign choice. It says in verse 4, even as he, talking about God, he chose us. He didn't say we chose him. He says he chose us. And I know there are people out there that will say he looked down and saw who's going to choose him, and he chooses those who chooses him. But you understand that just reverses the whole meaning of this text. For God to choose those who choose him is not choosing. It's us choosing him. John 15:16 says, Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And you go, wait a minute, Christ went around and chose his 12 disciples. That's not talking about me and my salvation. That's not talking about there's a special elect. But Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That you would actually have spiritual fruit. And that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And this is not just talking about Christ choosing his 12 apostles, and that's limited to that. We know it's talking about Christ choosing these people, not just to be his apostles and disciples. He's choosing them to bear fruit and unto salvation. It says in verse 19, if you were of the world, would love you as its own. Instead, the world hates you, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So it's God who's doing the choosing here, not us. Now, we may not understand it at this point. This is the first point, but you may go, I can't reconcile that with my theology. I can't reconcile that with John 3:16. I can't reconcile that with my understanding of God's justice. I just can't fathom than that. Well, you at least have to come to the point at this point, point number one, to go, well, election is at least a biblical doctrine. I mean, Colossians 3:12 says, so as those who have been chosen of God. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those who have been chosen of God. Romans 8:33, Who will bring a charge against God's elect? 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. He didn't see your faith. He chose you unto faith and believe. So you may not completely grasp this doctrine. But you have to go, it's in the Bible. The Bible speaks about it. It talks about it. Read Romans 9. One pastor was trying to preach this, and one of the lead deacons objected to it and argued against it. And some Sunday later, he just read Romans 9, just read it. That deacon stood up and goes, that's your interpretation. All he did was read it. So you have to come to the conclusion that this doctrine is a biblical doctrine. But you may go think, well, maybe he chooses, but again, he chooses those who choose him. He sees faith. He knows who's going to do what, because he's all-knowing, right? And thus, since he's all-knowing, he uses that knowledge to make his decision. But we see point two, second reason you should accept divine election, is the fact that election is unconditional. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, this is saying God didn't wait on us. Even before the world existed, even before anything existed, this was a first act of God. This predates the act of creation. This predates any other act. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. Romans 9 tells us in chapter 10, in chapter 9, verse 10, and not only so, but also with Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, and though they were not yet born and had done neither good or bad, in order that the purpose of election might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. We learn there that Isaac and Jacob and Esau, that is, God loved one and he didn't love the other. And he chose to love one in a special way. Not based upon good works. Not based upon good or bad. It wasn't anything that he saw in Jacob that would make him love Jacob more than Esau. In fact, if he was basing his choice upon the credentials within them, he would have had to choose Esau. Jacob was the liar. God chose him. And it had nothing to do with good or bad. It's unconditional. But you think, well, that's just, how can that be? Well, you have to understand, you who are maybe in your mind going, well, God saw faith or he saw our response. He knew who would choose him. If that's what you're thinking, you really have not really contemplated or understood the other biblical doctrine called total depravity. Now, he doesn't foresee anything good or bad when he chose us. But if he did, there would be no motivation to choose us because there was nothing but evil in us. It's this false notion to think that we could have done any good thing on our own. And you understand whatever is not of faith is sin, and faith is the heart of all the other good works. It's the kind of the thing that makes all good works work. Faith works by love, and you don't have good works. You don't have anything good without faith. Faith is necessary for good works. And you think that faith, the very thing that produces good works, is something that the natural man, the unconverted man, the sinner, can produce on his own? The Bible says, truly, truly, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. If you're a slave to something, you can't break out of that. You can't free yourself. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. It is true that God desires, in one sense, to save all people. He has a general will that all people come to know him, and he sends the gospel as far. He tells us to go to everyone, and we have the license and the freedom to preach salvation to every soul. But you know that every soul says no. Every soul says, I don't think so. And it's because they don't like the light, because the light exposes their evilness. Proverbs 21:10 says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. Paul says in Titus chapter 1, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Though they may profess to know God, they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. The Bible teaches us that we can't do good works. It's not that the sinners are just got more bad works than good works. The fact they don't have a single good work. And even what may appear to be relatively good, like grandma who knits a sweater for a little grandchild, that, oh, what, grandma's so sweet. Even that, if she's not done, if it's not done in faith for the glory of God, is sin. We have a high view of man. That's why we reject election. If we understood who a man is, there's no way possible man can trust the Lord. Charles Spurgeon says, I believe in the doctrine of election because I'm quite certain that if he had not chosen me, I would have never chose him. And see, that's the thing. How can election not be unconditional if faith is a gift of God? The Bible says in Acts 13, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many has been appointed to eternal life, are predestinated, are elected, they believed. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Augustine says, God chose us not because we believe, but that we may believe. You see, the only thing God could foresee in us is our unbelief and our wickedness. A good example of this is the parable of the sower, or no, the parable of the wedding feast. Here you have God telling his messengers, his servants, go and invite people to the wedding. My son's having a wedding and I want there to be guests. What kind of wedding would there be without a guest? It's not so much about the guest, it's that's my son. And he needs a party. You can't have a party without guests. Go invite them. And what do the servants do? They go and ask everybody indiscriminately. Everybody come to the guest. Come to the party, that is. Come to the wedding. Come to the banquet. Every single one had an excuse. Every single one said no. And let's be honest with ourselves. That's you. You said no. No. You knew better, but you were too busy. You were too worried about living for self. You're too worried about this or that. Or you just didn't want to give up that. You just couldn't forsake everything. You didn't want to. You couldn't because you didn't want to. I've said this several times throughout my ministry, but you can put coconut pie in front of me. You can't make me like it. You can put Jesus Christ in front of the sinner, but you can't make him like it. You can't. And if you're the sinner and you don't like Jesus, there's nothing you can do about it. You hate him, and that should scare you. Life, eternal life, right there in the person of Jesus Christ, but he is disgusting to you because he represents holiness, righteousness, goodness, and your heart represents death, wickedness, and evil. But they'll all say no. He tells his servants, go and compel them to come. I'm going to have a party. And it's not about the party. It's not about the people. It's about my son. Go in the highways and the hedges. And that's where he found you. You were in the hedges. You were in the pig pen. You were out in left field doing your own thing, living for yourself. And God came chasing after you and he compelled you through the Holy Spirit and brought you to himself. Now, as you think about this, you go, I'm still having a hard time, Jeff. I know you're quoting scriptures here. Maybe I can't deny that you have a point with the scriptures being there and all this talk about election. And I don't think man's a good person. I know he's depraved. I know he's wicked. I know there's no good thing in man. But it just seems unfair. This unconditional thing, this unconditional election, seems unjust. But I would remind you, this is the same reasoning behind the social justice movement. Their view of justice is not biblical justice. It's equal distribution. If you do something for one, you've got to do it for all. If you pay someone $15, you've got to pay everybody $15. If you bless someone, you have to bless all. And if someone doesn't have the same advantages or blessings, it's unfair. It's not right. And that's what the social justice movement is doing. They're trying to make tall people short, short people tall, smart people dumb, dumb people smart. They're trying to make everything that God has in his wisdom and he's has the right to do. He has the right to make some of us different. And he's right, has the right to disperse gifts differently. It's his prerogative. But social justice says that's not right. We have to do what God didn't do. We have to take everything back, bring it back, and then redistribute it. That's social justice. And that's the same mechanism that's pulling people into the movement. It's the same mechanism that's causing you to question election. It's just not fair. But let me help you out. Don't confuse grace with law. And that's what you're doing. Law is impartial. Law cannot discriminate. Law has to be blind. And what it does for one, the rich, it has to do for the other, the poor. It has to treat everybody equal and just across the board. No partiality, no advantages, no disadvantages. That's the law. It has to treat smart people the same as with dumb people, tall people the same with short people, right-handed people the same as left-handed people, all races the same. That's the law. And we believe in justice. But you know what the law says? We all deserve hell. You're right, election is not fair. We all deserve hell. Did you know that all the fallen angels, a third of the angels fell, and not one of them had an opportunity to come to Christ? There's no salvation provided for the angels. And you think, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is fair. God owes nothing to sinners. Nothing. That's justice. Yes, we believe in just treatment according to the law. But don't confuse that with grace. Bill Gates went to the mall, went to some type of mall, and he had $10 million and he gave 10 people $1 million. Does that mean he owes you $1 million? No, it doesn't. Jesus gave a parable about this. An employer can pay someone a lot of money and then pay someone else hardly any amount of money. And if you agree to the wages, it doesn't matter what the employer pays the other person. We all need to learn contentment in our wages. It just because God has mercy on one person, he owes it to no one else. In fact, he didn't owe it to the one person. This is what Paul says. What shall we say then? Is there no injustice with God? Is there? May it never be, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but it depends on God's mercy. And God has the sovereign right to give mercy to some and not give it to others. He's God. And we can't say to him, why are you doing that? So yes, in one sense, unconditional election is not fair. It's grace. And if you're elect, it's because of the grace of God alone. Louis Burkhoff, one of my favorite theologians, says, from the word of God I gather that damnation is all of man, from top to bottom, but salvation is all of grace from first to last. He that perishes chooses to perish, but he that is saved because God chose to save him. Charles Spurgeon says, from the word of God I gather that damnation is all of man, from complete to the end. And he says, salvation is all of God. We don't blame God for people going to hell. We blame him for people going to heaven. We give him credit for it. We praise him that there is a remnant according to grace and divine choice. That's the second point. Election is before the foundation of the world. It's unconditional by its very nature. Thirdly, election is unto full salvation. Now, it can't be based upon future faith if faith is the byproduct of regeneration and regeneration is the byproduct of salvation. So it's not by faith, it's to faith. Election is unto full salvation. We see this in the end of verse 4 and into verse 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So in this context, the word election or choice, he chose us in him, means the same thing as in love, he predestinated us. The same context, the same meaning. These are synonyms. To be elected is to be predestinated. And both of these things, election and predestination, is unto something. To be predestined, it means to have the end determined before the beginning. And God chose us to something. He chose us unto salvation. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Faith is after being chosen or after being predestinated, not before. But he's chosen us unto holiness. This is the thing. And we need to recognize this, that Paul says, we know, brethren, that you are elect of God because you've turned from serving idols unto the living God. There's been this radical change in your life. And those who God chooses, or he calls, and those he calls, he justifies. And then we know that those who he justified, he's going to certainly glorify. He's going to sanctify and bring his elect people to faith and bring them into a life of holiness. This is why we need to make our calling and election sure. How do I know if I'm elect or not? Well, do I believe or not? And has my life been changed? Have I been born again? Have I been brought out of this world of sin and slavery to death and wickedness? And have I been brought into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Has my life been changed into a life of holiness? And he goes on to say, we've been predestinated unto a life of holiness and blamelessness. Now, this could be talking about the blamelessness that we have in our justification, the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. And no doubt that's true. But in context, I think it's talking about the blamelessness that we will have one day when we're glorified. One day we will be glorified, and when that day comes, we will have no fault. How will this happen? It comes through adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We see this. In love, he predestinated us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom justified, he also glorified. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, Christians, you who are vessels of election were by nature as wicked as others. But God had compassion on you and plucked you out as brands out of the fire. He stopped you in your course of sinning, and when you were marching to hell, he turned you back to him to sincere repentance. Oh, here is the banner of love displayed over you. So you see, God doesn't save us against our will. You may think about this election that there are people who want to go to heaven, who God says, nope, you're not elect, you can't come. And they're going, man, that's not fair, I want to go. I believe in Jesus. What do you mean, I can't do this? And there are other people that don't want to go to heaven, that would rather go to hell, but God is bringing them to heaven regardless of what they want. So people think of election like God's just putting people in heaven indiscriminately, just throwing them in there, and he's throwing people in hell, and there are people who would rather be saved, but they can't be saved. And there's people who don't want to be saved that are. That's not what happens. You see, election is unto salvation. He changes our hearts. He renews us. And that's where the faith comes from. Faith is the first gift of regeneration. You can't have the attributes of life unless you're living. You can't see, you can't feel, you don't have your senses if you're dead. We're spiritually dead, so we have no ability to have spiritual fruit. We have no ability to spiritually see God. It's only until God quickens our life through regeneration that we can have the fruits of life, and that's faith. So he makes us willing. We do choose God, but only because he chose us. We do believe. And I would say we believe, willingly believe, is because he's made us willing in the day of his power. He's worked first in us and changed our hearts. Somehow he made that coconut into chocolate. And we can't help but dig in. See, this is what we call the irresistible grace. After we've been renewed, we can't help but come. We can't help but believe. But there's no one who wants to go to heaven that God's going to cast out. There's no one. You say, here, I'm here, I want to be a Christian. I don't know if I'm elect or not. Just believe. If you want it with all your heart, mind, and soul, you can have him easily. I'm talking to someone right now over the phone who lives in another state, and they're struggling with their soul. They're struggling with the fear of God. They're struggling that God's going to cast them into hell. And I got the good news. I have the good news of God. And I said, Christ is not asking you to do anything. You don't have to climb to heaven. You don't go to hell. You don't have to go over there. You don't have to do anything. There's nothing you have to do. It's a gift. Believe. It can't be any simpler than that. If you want to be saved, you can be. It's just a matter, do you want to? For those who are willing, he will not cast out. He won't. But don't blame your unwillingness on God. Don't blame you going to hell on God. He didn't put you there. You put yourself there. Now he'll put you there because he's going to judge you in his wrath and his anger. But you deserve it. And no blame goes to God for your damnation. You see, this doesn't destroy God's justice. It upholds God's justice, but it does give a little glory to his grace. The fourth thing I want you to see here in verse 4 is that election is in love. I kind of skipped over this, but it says, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself. Now, I want us to see this because we tend to think that God thinks like we think, and we'll have compassion upon the bum on the street. You know, sometimes we see these peddlers on the side of the street, and they're able-bodied men, and we kind of look at them, I'm not going to give you a dollar because you can work. I mean, if you can stand here all day and collect money, then you can go get a job. And we just don't have much compassion on people like that. But then we may think to ourselves, well, you know, I need to have compassion. And we look at them and see how dirty their clothes are, and you know, how sad and pitiful that little dog looks next to him. And we just kind of break down and throw him a dollar or two. And And we did that little act of kindness because we saw something in that humanity. Or maybe it's the little dog next to the guy. I don't know. But there's something there that compelled us to have a little bit of compassion upon this person that's begging. But I'm going to tell you this, God has done nothing about that for us. It wasn't because we were a cute little grandma or we're a cute little child or we're just have some, you know, we're sinners, but there's something redeemable about us. There's something he saw that was lovable. There was something in us that just kind of broke his heart. No, I'll tell you the truth. God looked at you and he saw a viper. He saw a snake. He saw a demon. He saw a wicked monster. And that if it wasn't for the restraining grace, you know, the reason you knitted that little sweater for grandma, for your grandchild, the reason you did that little relative act of kindness, the reason you did that is because God is restraining you from your wickedness. He sees nothing in you. There's nothing in you to go, oh, that's lovable. I don't like this, I don't like that. Some of you, you know, you've got someone in your life you just don't like much. You don't like them much. But there's something about them that you do like or you respect this about them. Listen, when God evaluated you, it was completely negative. Completely. You deserve hell. You deserve judgment. You deserve the full wrath of God. The cup of God's wrath should have been poured out on you and not Jesus. But though he didn't find anything to love in you or about you, he predestinated you in love. This is not just a cold, callous, I pick you, I pick you, I pick you, and he's robotically just choosing. He chose to place his love on you. And he chose to love you in this special way before the world began. He says, I love you. I love you because of the love that I have within me, not because something compels me to love you. The Bible says he loved us while we were yet sinners. You know, the Bible says that we were, according to Romans 1:30, we were haters of God. No one would hardly die for someone else, but very few people, if any, would ever die for their enemies. But God loved you. And I know he has a general temporary love upon all the humanity. I don't deny that he has a real, genuine, sincere love for the world. But he has a special, eternal love that abides upon his elect. And this is why John says, this is the love of God, that we are called his children. That we have been adopted in love. We've been predestinated in love. And he has loved us from eternity past. He has decided to love Jacob and to hate Esau. What did you do to deserve that? The conclusion is nothing. What motivated God then? If it wasn't something in me he saw, if he didn't see that I would choose him or I'd have faith or, hey, maybe I would be a worker of the Lord one day. And I could sometimes think, well, God, if he could save this leader, boy, they could do a lot for the kingdom of God. Well, God doesn't make his decisions based upon what man can do. He just freely chooses to love. In fact, that's my fifth point. Election is according to God's will, not our will. Look at verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. I mean, we want to flip this around and make it our will. No. What's the motivating purpose? Why did he do this? You know, what led him? What was the motivation? You know, he chose to love us, but what? Why? Why? I wouldn't love you. And you wouldn't love me. In fact, in hell, there's no love. And if we had the pure eyes of God, we couldn't love this wicked human race. Why? Because he chose to. according to the purpose of His will, His good pleasure. He just wanted to. It's not our free will, but God's free will. John tells us, but as many as received Him. It's like, hey, I received Him. Well, listen what it says. To them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born, that is, born again, regenerated, not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're born again because of God's will. R.C. Sproul says, the reason for election is not my foreseen righteousness or my foreseen obedience or my foreseen response to the gospel. The only reason to be found in Scripture that explains why God elects people for salvation, that God has done this in accordance with His good pleasure. Charles Spurgeon says, our opponents say, salvation belongs to the free will of man. If not to man's merit, yet at least to man's will. But we hold and teach that salvation from first to last and every iota of it belongs to the Most High God. It is God that chooses His people. He calls them by His grace. He quickens them by His Spirit and keeps them by His power. You see, it's according to His purpose. But what is that purpose? What is the reason behind it all? Well, we see the reason in verse 6. And this is the sixth reason you should believe in the doctrine of election. Is because it's unto God's glory. You understand you're not the chief end of God. You understand that He chose you into salvation not to see who would love Him. You know, we have such a man-centered salvation, do we not? That, well, God loved me so much and He saw that I could be redeemed and remodeled and there's so much potential in me, He died for me. Now, that's not the reason. You weren't the objective. You weren't the main objective. Oh, you were a objective, but you weren't the ultimate objective. God did it for His own glory. God wanted His Son to have a people. His Son wanted to redeem a people for us, the Father. The Spirit wanted to do this for the Father and the Son. This was for themselves. We see it according to the will of His purpose. Look at verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. Remember, I said at the beginning of this sermon that I rejected this doctrine from when my father was teaching it. And I rejected it because it just didn't seem fair and didn't relate to my own experience. But I remember being a senior in high school, reading the Bible, and I was reading the book of Romans. And I came to Romans chapter 9, and it's amazing. Some of us read the Bible so much that we're reading things that we've read over and over and over again. I think this might have been the first time I read the book of Romans. And I come to chapter 9, and I didn't know what chapter 9 had to say. I wasn't prepared for chapter 9. And I remember reading chapter 9, and I don't know if you read chapter 9 if you haven't read it after this lesson, after this sermon. And I was reading it, and I began to argue with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he would say this, and I had an objection in my mind already. But the thing about Paul, he knew what I was thinking. And he answered that objection, but I had another one waiting for him. And he answered that one, and I had another one. And then he said, who are you, old man? And I realized, I'm arguing with God. And I can tell you, I didn't fully understand the doctrine of election when I was 18 years old, but I submitted to it. I can't argue with the Word of God. And when I submitted to it, humbled myself underneath the Word of God, you know what happened to me? Personal experience. It was almost like it wasn't my salvation, don't get me wrong, but it was almost like a new salvation for me. It humbled me greatly. And I couldn't believe I had nothing, literally nothing to do with my salvation. And it just, why am I saved? Why me? It's grace. There's no other explanation. It's not 99.99% grace and a little bit of me. It was all God. And when I saw that, I began to fall down and worship Him for saving me. Thank you, God, for electing me. Thank you. I wasn't there to whisper, choose me. I wasn't there. You just, in your grace, chose to do so. And that's why He did it this way, so that every mouth may be stopped before Him, and there would be no boasting or glorying in His presence. On the day of judgment, I can promise you, if you're Armenian or you're a Calvinist, I promise you, when we get to heaven, we're all going to give God the full glory. And we're not going to take 1 ounce to ourselves. And we're going to say, unto you alone be the glory, the praise, the honor, because your grace is altogether glorious. It's altogether free. It's altogether merciful. It's altogether sovereign. And we're just recipients. That gives Him glory. Ephesians tells us, in fact, we'll get into these verses in the future. It says in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. My last point, we see at the end of verse 6, election is in and through Christ. We see it, verse 4, it says, we've been chosen in Him. And it goes on to end, at the end of verse 6, it says, which He has blessed us in the beloved. The reason we are anything is because God had a Son. He says, I'm going to give you a people. It's about you. And we, even our election is in Christ. Everything we have, every spiritual blessing, we talked about that last week, all spiritual blessings are in the storeroom, in the treasure room of Jesus Christ, and even this treasure of election is in Him, and we've been chosen with Christ from the foundation of the world. And He chose us, bless us, and to redeem us, to glorify us through Him. That way, all this glory of God's grace is channeled and funneled through the person of Jesus Christ. He did all the work. We are the recipients of being found in Him and thus blessed in Him. In conclusion, election is not a dark doctrine. If there wasn't for election, we'd all be in hell. There wouldn't be any hope. Election glorifies God's grace. It praises Him and it humbles us. Let's pray.